The song of invitation has been selected, and at the end of the service this morning, we will sing it. Perhaps it will be that one will be encouraged at that time to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have gathered here this morning to worship God, and we want to keep that foremost in our minds, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because it is only that way that our worship is acceptable. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors. We're glad that you are with us. We hope that you will stick around at the end so that we might get to meet you. If you've been here before, then we certainly do want you to stay around. Let us meet you again. We strive to be a very friendly congregation here, and I think we succeed in many, many ways in encouraging visitors to come back. For the time that we have together this morning, I guess I would entitle the lesson that I have, The Rise and Fall of a Church. For those of you who have lived in Dayton for a long period of time, I wonder if you've ever, have you seen any changes through the years? If you've lived here 20 or 30 or 40 years, have you seen any changes in the area around here? Well, I'm sure that you would say that you have seen those changes. And probably if you were asked were for they for the better or for the worst, you'd say probably it was a mix. Some of them were for better, some of them for worse, as I have seen the changes down through the years. And have you ever seen any of the changes that have taken place perhaps during in the downtown area of Dayton? Once again, I think you probably can. In the last 30 or 40, or maybe even just 20 years, there have been some great changes that have taken place within our inner cities in the United States. If Dayton is like any other big city, truly, there have been many, many changes that have taken place. I grew up in Atlanta, outside of Atlanta, and in the last, I'd probably say in the last two or three years, there's been great changes there, but especially since I grew up there as a child. And as a child, I can remember some places in Atlanta that I just loved to go. Couldn't wait for my family and I to get to these particular places, to enjoy some of the activities that went on there. But through the years, there have been some changes that have taken place. And these places that I used to love to go to as a child, I wouldn't go there anymore, simply because of the changes that have taken place. Once prosperous neighborhoods have now become very run down. There are buildings that have been abandoned. They're boarded up, or perhaps they're even burnt out and just standing there. And in some of these areas, there is the crime rate that has gone, as we said, through the roof. And so we wouldn't want to be in those particular places. Perhaps it was an area once of great commerce, and now it is a place to be avoided. Truly, changes take place in our society. Changes take place in cities, among people, in neighborhoods. And I would suggest to you this morning that changes are not limited only to cities, but it also happens unto churches. It happens unto people. And sometimes these changes are more subtle than in some of the obvious cases we can see in our cities. And also some of these changes that take place will almost go unnoticed because of the ones who are involved in them. I'd like to spend a few moments this morning telling you a story. Now, I'm not a very good storyteller, so bear with me on these things. I may not get it all right. But tell the story of a church, and perhaps you may have heard of one quite like this. I don't have any one in particular in mind, any church that I'm aware of, but it's more or less a composite of things that I have heard through the years and things that I have myself observed. Once there was this church of, we might say, just a small group of Christians. Maybe no more than two or three or perhaps even four families. In a small group, and they have decided that instead of traveling a great distance, they're going to begin a congregation in their own area. Perhaps there's no more than 15 or 20 or maybe even 30 individuals involved in this effort. But once again, they feel the zeal and the enthusiasm of starting a congregation and reaching out to the community in which they live and perhaps converting some unto Christ. Now, most of these congregations that start this way are very typical. They, in their meeting places, It's always some place that has been rented. They generally don't start out with a big building with just only 20 or 30 people. And they rent some place. Perhaps it is a school auditorium. It might be some empty office space somewhere. It might be the office in a bank or a bank basement, somewhere like that. I've seen all of these things used in my lifetime, where people rent this and they begin congregations of the Lord. And you'll find also of this particular number that the people are typical also throughout the congregations. The members at this particular time have a dedication unto the work that God had given unto them, and they have a zeal and an enthusiasm. And they want to take the gospel to the community around about them. And although they're small in number, they have a great deal of zeal. And they want to reach out to the community and convert souls unto Christ. And the men share the preaching in the congregation as the week to week go by. And perhaps every once in a while, they'll have a preacher come in and he will preach to them. But most of all, the work is done by the men in the congregation. Of those that are there, we have maybe one family, again, that's, as we use the expression, raised in the church. Both husband and wife had parents who were Christians, and they were trying to bring up their children also in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they've been faithful unto the Lord all their life. Of this group, we might find some who have been just newly converted unto Christ. And again, we see in them a zeal and a dedication for the cause of Christ. And perhaps in this few number, we might find one or two who had been restored. They had lost their way, had been out of service unto God for some time, but now they had also a renewed zeal. It's typical also of this particular group of the physical possessions that they own. And they're not rich. They're not rich by any means. They don't have a lot of physical possessions that they have been blessed with by God. They have enough and they can get by and they're happy with that. Perhaps in this group there is one man who owns a business, but his business is, according to the standards of the world, not one that is very successful, because his time is consumed with the work of the Lord. He wants to reach out again to that community. He wants to tell others of the gospel of Christ. He wants to bring lost souls unto God, and so he doesn't have that much time to give to his business. And again, according to the standards of the world, it's not very successful. He and his family are quite happy. He has all the things that he needs, and God provides them for them. But he wants to dedicate most of his time to the work of the Lord. We might even find in this particular group a man who has quit his job and taken one for a little bit of less salary because his former job took him away from home too much, and away from his family, and away from the work that God had given the church to do. And so he decided to quit that job, take a little less pay, so he could spend a little more time at home and work in the vineyard of God. This is, again, maybe a typical group. We may add a few more to this. But the things at the beginning of this particular church, this growth of it, was slow. Most of the visitors that would come were just those individuals who were curious about what this small group over here was teaching. And they wouldn't be very, very serious visitors, just wanting to find out what they taught. Though they were discouraged because of this, the small group never gave up. They never tired of the work that they had. Finally, though, after several years, there were some serious visitors. People who not only just simply wanted to know, but wanted to learn what this group was doing. And so some home studies were set up, and through hard work by the members, there were some that were baptized into Christ. Now, they didn't convert everybody that came their way, but they converted some, and they began to grow slowly. And the small group worked in harmony one with the other. They were too busy to have any problems or any troubles, and they didn't want any visitors coming in amongst them to see any problems or any troubles among the members. And so whenever anything did come up, they worked those problems out very quickly among themselves. They didn't have any egos to be fed, and they didn't get in the way. It was Christ who came first for them. After much looking, we finally see that they were able to hire a preacher. Now, all through these beginning years, the men did the teaching and the preaching in the congregation. An occasional visiting preacher would come in. Finally, though, they were able to hire someone to come in and work with them full time. Now, he's a young man, and he's got a young family with small children, because all of the older preachers who were well established wanted to be in these bigger congregations. And so the small group was only able to get this young man who was just beginning to preach. And he had a great deal of zeal. He was a hard worker. Oh, he made mistakes as everybody else does. But all things were worked out. Money was also being saved during this time to build a building. Again, through the early years, they were renting this place. And they wanted to get away from that. They wanted a building of their own. And so they continued to struggle. Through some discouragements, they were able, though, to stay busy and work for the Lord. A few years passed, a few more years, and they grew steadily. And the number in attendance perhaps was now in the numbers of 60s or maybe even 70s as it began to grow. And a piece of land was bought on the side of town where everything seemed to be growing. There were new neighborhoods going in there, new stores. And so a piece of land was bought there. And a building was placed on that. It was built. It was not very expensive. But it met the present needs that they had and also the planned needs that they could foresee in the near future. With this came a renewed vigor for greater growth. A new building in this area of town. And now they had a new vigor and they would grow. And now those friends and those relatives that the members had that would not attend before decided that they were going to attend. They were going to see just what this group was teaching. And of those individuals that did visit, of the friends and relatives and neighbors, a few were converted. But it seems that something happened at this particular time that should not have happened. And that is, there was no follow-up teaching for the new converts. Those that were added to the body of Christ were not grounded in the faith as they were before when the congregation was a little bit smaller and there was more zeal. And there was, again, no follow-up teaching for the new converts. And this is, again, maybe the first thing that was beginning to go wrong in this congregation. These new members were kind of left on their own to learn the will of God all by themselves. And some were able to do that, but of course some were not. And they remained very weak in their knowledge of God. And there was a good reason or good excuses given as to why these individuals were not grounded in the truth. And that is that no one seemed to have the time to be able to spend with these new converts to ground them in the faith, to help them along, to cause them and to help them to grow. The man who had the business in the very beginning found at this particular time he had to work just a little bit more in order to make ends meet. He had to work a little harder and spend longer hours in order to make his business a little more successful, and so therefore he did not have the time. Others gave the excuse that they were just too tired of all the activities that they had to go through, and they found that their jobs were just too demanding of them. And once again, they didn't have time to ground these new babes in Christ. But in spite of all of this, through the efforts of a few individuals, the church shows some steady growth. Attendance now was nearing 100 or 110. And now they were able to hire a well-known preacher because of their size and because of the way they could support this individual. And so he came in and he began to work. The building was finally paid for, and the church was beginning to reach some respectability in the community. Everybody knew about that congregation. They knew where the building was. And it was in a good part of town, one that was growing and one that people were a little bit envious of. But it is at this point that the church begins to decline a little bit more. Because as they have reached a state in the community of being respectable, some of the members become complacent. The old zeal that had been a characteristic of the new members as they begin, that zeal was gone. Some of those first members that were there in the very beginning were growing older. They were not able to do the work, and the younger people were not doing the work either. And so it was not getting done. And there was some talk of how things used to be back when we were smaller and back when we were working. And the weaker members did not do the work. The unfaithful members were not disciplined. Some of the newer converts begin to wonder why, where they go to church, doesn't offer some of the same programs that their denominational friends' churches have. And they want to know, why can't we be like them? Why can't we have the things that they have? Problems slowly begin to arise. Members can't get along one with the other. Perhaps it is due to the inactivity of the members that problems arise. Finally, the stage is reached where the number slowly begins to dwindle, and only the faithful, only those who we would consider as being diehards, only those who are conscience bound are left. Now, this is not something that happens to this congregation overnight. It happens over a number of years. The conscience bound are left there. By that, we're talking about those individuals who can't, for conscience' sake, just totally quit the church, but they don't have and they don't do anything else for the Lord. Enough is done by the faithful few to keep the congregational respectable in the community. There are two meetings that are held a year, and they're still thought of as being very sound in the brotherhood. They're standing on the right side of the issues and the problems when they arise. They stand against new innovations and any kind of liberalism that might come in. And they consider themselves as being a good, active church, when in reality, they're doing no more than keeping house for the Lord. As I said, I don't have any congregation in mind when I think of this kind of church. This is something that I have heard, though, over the years, and it's a portrait of and a picture of what might happen and what does happen. And perhaps in your own lives, you have seen churches that have been much like the one that we have described here this morning. Now, I realize that every church does not go through this kind of a stage. But far too many have gone through these kind of stages until finally they are, as we say, it's a rise and the fall of a church. We can see kind of the evolution that has taken place in our churches, in some of the cities in which we have lived. There are characteristics, if we were to examine churches such as this, there are some characteristics that can be identified among those that we would just simply call as declining churches. And for the time that we have together this morning, we want to look at some of those things. Some of the characteristics that might be found in a church such as this that we're talking about, going through these changes until finally they're doing nothing more than keeping house for the Lord. I think one of the things that if we were to examine several churches such as this, one of the things that would stick out at us would be a characteristic in the sense of there was a loss of interest in evangelism. People no longer in that kind of a congregation wanted to take the gospel to the community around about them. They were satisfied with what they were doing. Many members of the Lord's church have forgotten the obligation that they have to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are some who simply have no interest in talking about the gospel to their friends, to their relatives, and to their neighbors. Now, if we were to examine this same group that we're talking about here, when they were very small, I believe you would find that those individuals never missed an opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When their number was 20 or 30 or 40, an opportunity arose, they would tell their friends and their neighbors about it. But when they reached this size of respectability in the community, it seems they have forgotten about that. The great commission that was given by Christ unto his disciples there in the first century applies just as much today as it did then. When Christ was speaking, as recorded by Matthew in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and also by Mark in Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, where they were told to go out into the world and to teach the gospel to every creature, that's still in effect today. We still need to teach the word of God unto everybody. And each one of us as Christians has a responsibility to teach others the word of God. This is the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that those who were faithful would go out and teach others also. There is always work for a congregation to do. And there is always work for every member in the congregation to do. Perhaps we have got into some kind of mentality that says that there is a scriptural size for a congregation to be. And that when you work really hard and you reach that particular size, whatever the number might be, 100 or 200 or whatever, some figure in mind, when you reach that particular size, then that's it. We've reached a point of where God wants us to be. Perhaps we have gotten into that kind of mentality. When the interest of the members to tell the old story of Jesus Christ, when that interest dies, and you can just about count on it, that church is going to decline. That church is not going to grow. And there has to be something wrong when it takes hundreds and hundreds of people to baptize 3 and 4 people a year. There's got to be something wrong when it takes a congregation of 100 or 150 or 200 people to go all through the year and all they baptize is 3 or 4 or 5 people. Something's got to be wrong with that. This, I believe, is a characteristic of a declining church. There's the loss of evangelism, that interest in taking the gospel unto others. We find another characteristic, once again, if we were to examine churches such as the one that we talked about. And that is that I believe we would find that many of the members begin to refuse to accept the responsibility that God has placed upon them. This same group that we're talking about, when they were small, when there was only 20, 30, or 40, everyone wanted to do work. You couldn't find enough work for this small group to do. Everybody was busy, and everybody was asking, "What can I do to help the church grow?" But it seems with growth that some members become just too busy to do the Lord's work. And they're involved in one thing and then the other that takes away their time and takes away their attention and any effort and any energy that they could give to the Lord. They're involved in all of those things and they become too busy to take on the responsibility that God has placed upon them. We find also in some cases where individuals move into a community that they refuse to be identified with any group or any church. And the reason behind that is they don't want to be called upon to do any work. They don't want to be called upon to perhaps pray or teach a class or do one thing or then the other. They don't want to be called if they're not present there, so they don't want to be involved in any responsibility. But I think as we have all discovered in our lifetime, there's no such thing as a membership at large in the body of Christ. We need to join ourselves to some local group, just as Paul did in the New Testament. Whenever he worked in a town or in a place, he joined himself and he worked with that group. But we find that churches that begin to dwindle spiritually have members who refuse to accept responsibility. And it seems that as the church grows, there are those who want everybody else to do all the things that the church has to do. There are some who are just content to perhaps warm a pew They want to be lost in a crowd. They want to be a part, perhaps, of a large congregation where they won't have any responsibility or feel that they don't. But we have been bought with a price. Whether we're a member of a large congregation or not, whether we feel like that we have any talents or any abilities in the kingdom of God or not, we have been bought with a price, and there's certain things that we are to do. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes to Titus, he makes this statement, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the way we are to be. Zealous for good work. We have been bought with a price. Whether we are a member of a small congregation or one that is large, we have responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul, this time writing to the saints there in Corinth, makes this statement. Again, it's one that we're familiar with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A characteristic, though, of a declining congregation is one where the members refuse to accept the responsibility and the work that God has placed upon them. I believe also, as we would examine congregations such as the one that we describe, one of the things that we would find is that poor attendance begins to set in by some of the members, that they're not there as they were faithfully at one time. Once again, as we would examine a group that is small and one that is struggling, perhaps you've been a part of one of those. You knew where everybody was, didn't you? When it came the first day of the week or even Wednesday night, you knew where everybody was going to be. They were going to be gathered with the saints at the appropriate place at the appropriate time. And they were going to worship God together. And if they weren't there, you knew one of two things. They were either sick or they were out of town. And if they were going to be out of town, they generally would let you know in advance. And if they were going to be sick, they would call somebody because they knew the congregation would be concerned about their presence. That's what happens in this small group that was described in the very beginning. People were interested in worshiping God, and everybody knew where you were if you were not there. But when growth came in this congregation, it seemed that the number of those who had excuses for their failure in attendance, that number began to grow. And the strange thing about this is that some of those who were the most faithful members in the very beginning, when the small group had its beginning, were those ones now that begin to be inattentive. They begin to miss services. I don't understand why that is myself, but I have seen that through the years. Those who were very, very faithful in the beginning when the group was small begin to fail in their attendance later on as the church began to grow. But the zeal in the growing congregation sometimes is gone. Although the Lord's commandments have not changed through the years, it did not change when the group was small, it did not change when the group became larger. The zeal is gone. We would ask the question, if Christ has not changed, then who has? Who has changed through the years to cause this inattention, to cause this inattendance, for it to fall off by some members? No Christian is acceptable before God who has so entangled his life that he has no time for Jesus Christ. Nobody is acceptable. In most cases, we find that attendance is a gauge whereby we can determine the interest of individual members. I recognize the fact, and so do you, that attendance is not the only gauge. It's not the only determining factor as to whether we are faithful unto God or not. There are many other things that we must do in work and in worship unto Him before we're declared by Him as being faithful. But attendance is a gauge. Attendance lets me know if I'm interested in the work of the Lord. It lets me know that you're interested in the work of the Lord. If you're going to sacrifice your time and your effort to be here to worship God, I know and you know that you're interested. It, again, is a gauge to let us know. It is not the all-determining factor. But in a congregation such as the one that we have described here, when it begins to dwindle, I think we find that one of the things that's characteristic is that poor attendance begins to set in. And when attendance, inattendance, invades a congregation, one of the things you can count on, it's beginning to decline. People are losing interest in spiritual things. There's one other thing that we want to mention this morning that I believe is another characteristic of a church that is on the decline. And that is that there is a loss of militancy by the congregation as a whole. When a church becomes large, when it becomes respectable in the community, we will find that there are going to be some members, and we would classify them probably as being weaker members, who want the gospel watered down just a little bit. They don't want names to be called. They don't want denominations to be mentioned from the pulpit or from the bulletin or from anywhere else. They don't want to offend their friends. They don't want to, again, have names being called, because it might offend others. And so they want the gospel watered down just a little bit, because they have reached a position of being respectable in the community. These are individuals who are not truly converted unto Jesus Christ. They're converted unto a concept called the church that they have, but they're not converted unto Christ. It is the gospel, Paul declares in Romans 1 and verse 16, that is the power of God unto salvation. And it is that gospel that we must proclaim in its simplicity and in its purity. But a congregation that loses its militancy is one that's going to be on the decline. I am convinced that a loss of militancy manifests itself in several different ways in a congregation such as the one that we have described. There is a failure to expose false teachers. They're just kind of covered over. Nothing is mentioned about them. Also, there is a failure to back up those individuals that would want to expose false teachers. There's a criticism also of negative preaching. And a few years lately, we have heard positive and negative preaching. And whenever there is a criticism of negative preaching, many times it's a result of a loss of militancy by some of the members of the congregation. There is a desire for some of the members to be entertained. And there is a failure to see any danger in a little liberalism that might come in under one guise or another. God's people love to learn His Word. They are hungry and they are thirsty for righteousness. They want to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ declared. In Jude, verse 3, Jude told those individuals there to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. To contend earnestly, to take a stand for what the gospel has to say, and do not lose your militancy. He says to take that stand, to contend earnestly for it. When a church ceases to have a love for God's pure word, you can take it and you can mark it down. That church is beginning to decline. That church is no longer one that is going to be totally acceptable in the sight of God. They're beginning to go in the wrong direction once they lose that militancy. Once they do not want to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ being taught. Perhaps as we examine, again, this composite of this church that we were talking about, there may be other characteristics that we can notice in all of them. But I believe that we've pointed out four here. There's a loss of interest in evangelizing the community around about them. People are happy the way things are. And they don't want really any growth. If any growth comes, then that's fine. But they're not going to be militant and to go out and teach the gospel. People begin also, the members of the congregation, to refuse to accept the responsibility and the work that God has given. And there is poor attendance that begins to set in by some of the members. You know, we probably wouldn't have to drive too far in any big city in this country to find a congregation that we describe there in the very beginning. It doesn't have to happen. To avoid this group, as we were talking about, this church, they need to have a love for the truth. To avoid becoming like this, the members of the congregation must have a love for the pure word of God and it being preached and it being lived every day of the lives of every member. It's going to take a dedication for every member of every church to cause the church to grow. God never intended for a few members in the congregation to do all of the work. What God intended to do was for the church to do the work of the church. He wants everybody involved in that. When everybody is involved, then a church will not decline. We need to be on our guard. We will not be saved because we are a member of an active congregation. We will be saved because we are an active member of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. And let us make that our goal, to be active in the service of God. And when every member is active and every member is doing their duty and their obligation, doing what God has called upon them to do, then there's no reason for any congregation anywhere to decline, to slip. We will just simply continue to grow. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, this particular lesson was not designed to tell you what you must do in order to be saved. As we said, it might be simply a helpful warning to each and every one of us as to things that we need to avoid in our life. But if you're not a child of God, what God tells you to do is that you are to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is the pure word of God. That's not been added on to by man. It's not been taken away from by man. We can go and we can find book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament for everything that is said there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's still true today as it was in the first century. Peter told them on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's still true today. We are to confess with our tongue Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what the Bible says. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation of Christ. If you're outside of the fold of safety, that's all he wants you to do. He doesn't ask you to do impossible things. He asks you to do the simple things, and that is humbly submit to his will. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?